John chapter 20. Everything we have read, everything we've studied in the book of John has brought us now to the culmination, really. Everything is aimed to this point. I mean, we might say, well, it's been aimed at the crucifixion. And yes, I understand the point. But without the resurrection, without the empty tomb, then the crucifixion would have a whole different meaning. And so now we're at this point where Jesus is going to prove himself, he's going to show himself before his disciples. And it's a little bit interesting to me and even somewhat difficult to try to imagine just everything that the disciples are thinking when they see Jesus. Because remember, they haven't just fully got the whole picture. I mean, they still didn't understand he was going to be crucified until the end. And it's really not going to be until after they see him that they start grasping the whole scope of what's going on. And not just the crucifixion, but now it's the resurrection. That was all part of God's plan. And it tells us so much more about God's plan when we see the resurrection and why we have hope. And so the idea here of the empty tomb is something that just has to stand out. We've spent some time talking in the last couple of classes just about how so many view in the religious realm the site of the crucifixion, the site of the tomb, as best as man can determine where that might be, almost as though those places are holy ground and they want to worship those places. And of course, what we have said is that, it is the Lord who is the one who is to be worshipped. Where these events took place is not the point. That wasn't the purpose. But the demonstration of the power of God is what stands out in such an incredible way here. And so as we get into the story today, and we see how this unfolds, you try just to imagine the excitement, the maybe even the fear of the disciples when they see the Lord. I mean, I think at first there was that level of fear that they faced when they saw him. And so we picture the empty tomb. We see the followers of Jesus as they experience Jesus again. There is the element of new hope because, with the crucifixion and the death, there were some, surely, that was thinking, what was our faith in? What was this? What just happened? And so now there's this whole new level of hope that is revealed again. And we have to think as well, as we're getting to the end of the writing, we're reminded again of the purpose of John's writing. We've seen this a number of times, but it was for the purpose of writing so that we might believe these things. That's why he penned these words. On page 59, we're starting on lesson 30 today, page 59. On the part of the introduction here, the second paragraph, the purpose of John's writing is to give us the same hope that the early disciples had when they found the empty tomb. John helps us to see the story as it unfolded before his eyes. He was there. He witnessed these events. And as the text says, as he said, that he saw and believed. And that's why he wrote these things, so that we might see and believe, chapter 21 will tell us. So we're in chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and came to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes. Cloths. Is that cloth? Clothes. Cloth. Cloth. and but folded it together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away to their own homes. Try to think about this just a little bit. And what were they thinking? And I'm trying to imagine how it is that they went on to their own homes from here. I mean, were they just of the mind that someone has come and taken the body of the Lord, as Mary has suggested? Are they thinking that, well, this is it, it's done, it's over? The whole experience of the last 3.5 years has come to an end. Don't you wonder what they were thinking? And the level of disappointment that they were experiencing. Let's think about the resurrection for a moment. And surely, as the story goes on, there'll be more revealed about the resurrection. But you just have to stop and think some about the resurrection here. What would our faith be without the resurrection? In fact, why would we be here today if there was not the resurrection? I mean, I understand the emphasis on the birth and on the death of Christ. We need to emphasize those things. So incredibly important. We emphasize the death of Christ every week. We remember his death. But surely we have to see how the resurrection ties into the importance of all of this. And that there would be no hope, there'd be no reason for our gathering today were it not for the resurrection. And so we've got to pull some of these thoughts together here. Not the resurrection.
Well, about saddle doesn't give an impression, because the death of Christ is everything.
Sure.
So not to mention that. But anybody can die. Mm-hmm. Not anybody, not just anybody can be resurrected from the dead.
Sure.
And his death only has meaning because of his resurrection.
Sure.
If he had not raised,
absolutely. The resurrection, even, on the other hand, if we turn it around the other way, puts some emphasis back on his death. That it was for a purpose. That it was intentional. We've seen that now as we've come through the story. You know, we've talked even at times where there are some even who would believe that the death of Christ was accidental. That wasn't really the plan when Christ came to the earth to establish a kingdom. But that unexpectedly he was killed, like it was beyond his power and control, which absolutely diminishes the death and the resurrection. And yet we have seen now, even more fully, God's eternal plan in sending of his Son, offering him as a sacrifice, and the power of God demonstrated in the resurrection. Earl, you said this well, anybody can die. But Jesus was resurrected. And it was done in such a way that there were witnesses. There were those who become fully and absolutely convinced of the events that have taken place in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so our question for us to think about, what would our faith be without the resurrection? Well, I don't know what exactly we'd have faith in without the resurrection. It is the cornerstone of our faith. A couple of passages I want us to turn to. To Romans chapter 1. There's some other places we could go to, but here's just a couple of passages to put some other thoughts in our mind. Here's some things that Paul would say about the resurrection, you know, some years later. And again, writing to those who are Christians just like us. And in each case, seems to be trying to give a reminder to those Christians about why we are who we are, our reason for being disciples. And the purpose of the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before his prophets, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations in his name, among whom also you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Focusing here on the resurrection, which is kind of the center point of what he has just said, at least it seems to me. Yes, the birth of Jesus Christ, paramount, important, of the seed of David. But how was God's power demonstrated? Paul said, well, how was God's power demonstrated here? By the birth of Jesus?
Resurrection.
Not diminishing anything from the birth of Jesus and the miraculous nature of the birth of Jesus. But there's some emphasis here placed on the resurrection. Here's something that just truly and absolutely demonstrates the power of God. Interesting, too, the note he says, according to the Spirit of holiness. Why is that added in? Well, what does that have to do with what he's saying about Jesus and his resurrection? How does that add emphasis in some way? What would you say? Pardon me?
By the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, here is God's power. How has God demonstrated his power over and over and over again? By his Holy Spirit. And how has God demonstrated his holiness even through his Spirit? Again, it's an affirmation of the holiness of God and the holiness of Jesus. You know, is being declared again. It's interesting to me that in this letter to the Roman Christians, one of the first things he brings attention to is the resurrection of Jesus. It's almost as though he is saying, this is why we are who we are. This is why we are disciples. And Paul, even being a witness of the Lord, he affirms that. You know, this is it. This is why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he again has, well, he has more to say there, really, about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, in what he was saying back there in Romans chapter 1, a point I wanted to make was that in so many ways the resurrection confirms the word of the Lord. I mean, you think about the prophecies foretelling the coming of the Messiah, not just his death, but even how many times has there been the foretelling of the raising of Jesus, or, you know, Jesus himself foretelling of his death, and in 3 days he'll be raised again. The resurrection, again, demonstrates the power of God and affirms his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas and then the 12. Such a very short and succinct way. Paul is again confirming the gospel story that Jesus came, that he died for our sins. A confirmation again of why he died. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that is, that which was foretold, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day. Some emphasis even on the third day. Jesus said he would be raised in 3 days. Other prophets had said such. And though some would want to argue, how long was he in the grave? Scripture says 3 days. I wish we could be satisfied with that. You know, so Christ died for our sins, and he arose. A question. Without the resurrection again, on what would we base our faith? Well, think about Paul's answer. And tell me what you think of this. We'll go to verse 17, same chapter, verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Doesn't that in so many ways just kind of summarize why we would have faith in the resurrection? In such a very succinct way. And I've read that passage over several times this week and thought, okay, what does that have to do with John? Well, it's not from John. But it talks about what our text is covering in John. It tells us something about the importance and the power of the resurrection. And this was Paul's take on the events that had taken place, at this point in time, 25 or 30 years prior. You know, that here it is, he's writing about this. But look at it again, I love the passage. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Think about that. I mean, now we're talking about seeing the power of the resurrection. He says, also those who are asleep in Christ have perished. If the resurrection, it hasn't really taken place, then what about those who have died in Christ? Well, they have no hope either. And if in this life only we have hope, that is, if we only have hope while we're alive in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Because what he is saying is, you're all going to die. And then what? If those in the grave, have no hope, well, you have no hope either. Because one day we'll all be in the grave.
In a nutshell, he's saying, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is meaningless.
That's right. It takes everything away. And so it's interesting to think about the comments about the power of God being demonstrated. And the hope being in the resurrection. And again, we're not taking anything away from the death. That's what Jesus wanted to place some emphasis on, the fact that he was a sacrifice. He gave himself. He died for our sins. But what makes it all so powerful is the fact that he died to be raised again. I think that's what John sees. He sees that in the after effect. He's writing the chronicle of how the events took place. Did the disciples understand that when they saw the empty grave? No. They were soon to understand it in a powerful way.
If we had just death, then the Roman Empire, when the Jews, when they had put a end to Christ and his movement.
Yeah.
And this is what they were intending to
do. And
with the resurrection, we then say, okay, did not end, but then we put the emphasis back on the death to where it really was. It was a sacrifice. It was not the end of this movement.
Then it allows us to come back and see the power of the sacrifice.
Right.
Its intention, that it was God's plan, just like God always knew his power would be demonstrated in the resurrection. And all of these pieces kind of come together less than
King. Prophecies leading up to the resurrection are very significant in that this is where, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where it says that this seed was going to crush the head of Satan ultimately. And if it had not been for the resurrection,
exactly.
That was where death, that Jesus had a victory over death and the grave. There in Acts 2, Peter cites prophetic utterances that
sure.
He will not leave his body to see corruption.
Mm-hmm.
And
but that he's sitting at the right hand of God.
Isaiah 9, wonderful counselor, a child will be born, and his names will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his the increase of his government shall be established, and it will have no end. Well, in order for a king to have a kingdom that has no end, you can't have a dead kingdom.
Yeah.
you have to have a living kingdom.
Yeah, yeah. The resurrection gives power to all of those prophecies like that, speaking about the reign of Christ. It makes all of those come alive. It does. You know, something else that I thought of as you're saying that. Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus just raised Lazarus not all that long ago. You know, he raised, so we've seen that power demonstrated. But this is different than that. Who raised Jesus? I mean, every miracle is a demonstration of the power of God the Father. I understand. But in some ways, doesn't this also highlight the power of God the Father in the raising of Jesus? Here.
Go back to John chapter 20, verse 7. It says that the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lined with a linen cloth, but folded together in the place by itself. As we've talked about many a times, there's nothing in the scripture that's not put there for a reason. And I was reading, it's been quite a while ago, about customs back during this particular time period. And if the master of the house was at the table eating, and he laid his cloth on the table and got up and left, and that signified he was coming back. But if he folded it and laid it on the table, that was the signal to the servants that he was done. When he left, he was not coming back. So we got the handkerchief that was on Christ's face. He wasn't just laid over somewhere. It was folded according to the scriptures and laid aside, not with the others. But that would have been a signal to anyone who saw that the master had left.
Yeah.
And the master
was not coming back to the tomb.
Now, he's no longer ever going to be in the grave again.
Mm-hmm. And again, that's demonstrating the power of his, of the resurrection, not just his resurrection, but that which he has promised. You know, thinking again for a moment, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul has just said some powerful things about the resurrection that we need to really get a hold of. Going back there again for a moment, looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, beginning. And, you know, one of our questions on our outline: what additional conclusions might we draw if the resurrection had not occurred? This text highlights some things that, you know, that we need to think about if the resurrection had not occurred. Think about this carefully. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Understand, there was a purpose why Paul was writing this. There were some questioning the resurrection. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. He said that twice, putting some emphasis on that. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Some maybe even have said, okay, Christ is risen, but we do not have a resurrection. There's a point of emphasis that Paul is making. If the dead do not rise, then Christ could not have risen. It's that same power of God that brought Christ that will raise us. So there's a reason why he said that twice. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. Verse 17, you are still in your sins. And so if they had any understanding at all about the power and the travesty of sins, how it separates us from God, if Christ is not risen, then we have no hope. We are still in our sins. It's like he's saying, you better understand it. You better start believing in the resurrection, because here is our hope. This is what brings it all together. This is what ties it all together, is this verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is, those who are already died. They have no hope, those who are in Christ. Verse 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. That even if you think you have hope now, if there's no resurrection, when you die, it's all over. You have no hope then. And so in a series of statements here, the apostle is trying to emphasize the power and the blessings of the resurrection.
Jesus is not a dead sacrifice. He's a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And without his resurrection, he would not be able to intercede for us for what's going on in our lives now.
Sure.
And mess up.
And continue to bless us. You know, unlike every other sacrifice that had been offered all through the Old Testament time, all through that dispensation of time, all of those sacrifices are still dead. Here becomes another powerful point that stands out. All of those sacrifices that were offered are still dead. But Christ is the one who was risen.
This is the sign. Jesus, after he had cleansed the temple, and they asked him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? What is this? Why are you doing this? And Jesus said, destroy this temple, mm-hmm. and in 3 days I won't give you any other. This will be the sign for you. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Mm-hmm. And so the Jews then, the Jews today, and all nations are subject to the infallible proofs of the resurrection. And if they don't believe that, like Jesus said, they won't believe. If they don't believe Moses, mm-hmm. they won't believe even though one has been risen from the dead. Mm-hmm. So that is the sign mm-hmm. that is prophesied from the Old Testament. It's the sign that Jesus repeatedly said mm-hmm. to his apostles and the scribes and Pharisees, the hierarchy of the Jewish nation of the time. This will be the sign. And so everybody, the whole world now, lies in exactly the same state mm-hmm. of being subject to God because of the resurrection. Mm-hmm.
Point. The thing I love about this particular chapter is his appeal to intellect. It's like, okay, you reason with me. He's so lawyerly, and of course that's mm-hmm. what he would be. But he mentions three different times he uses a word that's translated vanity. And it's increasingly worse each time. And the last time, it means this is just totally devoid of truth. It reminds me of when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And mm-hmm. he increasingly emphasized mm-hmm. what that meant. And then he sums it up, like he presents the premise, is there a resurrection? Was he resurrected from the dead? And from that, he legally sorts out the facts. He presents the facts. We don't have a God who is a God of confusion. He presents things to appeal to the intellect that he gave us mm-hmm. to reason through this. And you can reason through this to see why it's ridiculous to say that. And at this point, there were so many witnesses of this. 500 people mm-hmm. had seen this at one time. not to mention others who'd seen it. It was a fact.
The evidence becomes overwhelming, and it becomes even foolish to try to deny, which is part of the point. And even in this 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's part of what Paul is saying. You know, reasoning from that scholarly vantage point, you know, that there is no reason not to believe in the resurrection. There's every reason to believe in the resurrection. And you have no hope without the resurrection. You should believe this. And so we talk about this appeal that he's making to those disciples long ago, but it's just as powerful to us today. That we must believe that.
Another point in that, there are those who talk about him in this firstborn sense, in reference to angels. You know, he's the first angel created, and he helped create the rest. That's not what firstborn ever meant. Mm-hmm. Firstborn means preeminent. It doesn't mean the first one, because like you pointed out, he wasn't the first one raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. He was, when he's the firstborn of all created, he's the preeminent man. Mm-hmm. He is God-man.
Firstborn to be raised to never die again.
Yeah.
Lazarus died again.
He's not the first fruits or the best, not the first ones picked. He is the preeminent of all things.
Preeminent.
Just thinking that, you know, Jesus prepared them to accept his resurrection from the dead because he had exposed them already to two different Lazarus was raised from the dead. That was faith building. Mm-hmm. That Christ had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead so that when they would see Christ's, you know, raised from the dead, they would have faith. And then when Christ was crucified, the tomb broke open and people came up out of the tombs and walked around the city. And they saw that as well.
Yeah.
So two different times they've seen resurrection of the dead, I think, in preparation for this resurrection.
Yeah.
We've seen it twice, now the Lord himself is raised.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good thoughts. So what's that have to do with John 20? Well, just the resurrection. I mean, when we think about and have understand the power of the resurrection, you go back to John 20, doesn't it add some emphasis to the events that is unfolding? I mean, we understand maybe a little bit more the power of God that's being demonstrated here. You know, in our text back in John 20, I still struggle to try to think and understand what were the disciples thinking? What was Mary thinking when she looked in the tomb? I mean, she thought Jesus, the body of Jesus, had been stolen. She's not getting a resurrection from God. She's not thinking that. John and Peter came to the tomb, and you know, it says of John, verse 8, that he saw and believed. I'm not exactly sure what he believed. I know what he saw. He saw the empty tomb. What did he believe? Did he believe, well, the tomb is empty? Did he believe and understand the power of the resurrection at that point? I mean, they all still seem to be confused, right?
I think what he's saying is he believed the word of Mary, that the body was no longer there, because even in that very same next verse, it says that they did not yet understand the scripture.
Yeah. So, I mean, yeah, I think contextually, I think that's right. But isn't it kind of interesting that two of his closest disciples, I mean, they know the tomb is empty. They see that. But they still don't really get the resurrection. Well, they're soon going to get it. But right now, you know, it's like the disciples went away to their own homes. You know, that seems kind of strange to me, too. And why weren't they looking for Jesus? Or something. I mean, of course, they're perplexed. I mean, there's been a lot happen here in the last few days. There's been a lot going on, you know, and overwhelming, perhaps, you know.
The sacrifices up until this point, like you said, are dead. They didn't revive. But their blood was only good for a year.
Mm.
That was not an eternal sacrifice. It was just a temporary sacrifice. Now this sacrifice has come along. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be a temporary.
All powerful.
It's all powerful, all
yeah.
eternal.
Yeah.
Because he raised.
Yeah.
He's still alive.
I don't think they've got that yet. Like, what you're saying is right.
I mean, I think their perspective, I mean, was as long as Jesus was alive, he could do whatever he said he was going to do. But they saw him nailed to a cross and die on the cross. And everything he said at that point kind of went out the window because they're thinking, how can he do what he said he's going to do? He's down. And perhaps maybe they were thinking, well, he was going to come down from the cross, or this was going to happen. Yeah. And it never happened.
This hasn't played out the way they thought it was going to. And now even the tomb being empty. It's like, why weren't they thinking, Jesus said something about 3 days. You know, building the temple back in 3 days. Why aren't they thinking that? And I don't know that we can say that they weren't. You know, but they still just haven't got this all pulled together yet. Aren't we all?
Yeah, oh, absolutely. That, you know, they were going back to their own homes. Later, Peter said, I go fishing. You know, and the rest of them followed. Like, well, I don't know what to do here, so let's go back fishing. And they were kind of hunkered down. They were afraid they were next. You know, and this thing, Christianity thing, would have died right there, then and there, if it had not been not only for the resurrection. The empty tomb was part of it, but then seeing Jesus was the other part.
Right.
And then even later than that, the coming of the Holy Spirit was the part that, you know, that fulfilled
His promise.
Jesus' own teaching in John 14 and 16 in particular, that I'm going to send you a comforter, a helper, and he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to give you the ability to confirm the word, your words, revelation from me, confirming the word with signs and miracles.
And so soon, that's what's going to happen.
Yes.
Isn't the idea of returning home, as human, we all come tend to return home and find comfort and sort things out? Peter, you're returning to fishing, that's what he knew.
That's what he knew. Comfortable.
Yeah.
I do think there's something to that.
Be able to sort things out in a secure place.
I think there is something to that. I do. Rachel.
When we pray to God that somebody will be healed and they're healed, you know, we fully expected that he could do that if it's his will. But it always astounds me, and I ask myself, literally, repeatedly, I've asked myself, why did that surprise you so much? But it's just so awesome. It's just, it's hard to really grasp, even though you do believe that, you know. And I think that with them, they were just in shock. I don't think they, it always, we think of things from our perspective and not theirs sometimes, but it's like, blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. That's us. But they didn't have the complete word that angels and prophets long to understand. We do. So it balances out, but it's really the same thing. It's just awesome. That does not happen unless it's the will of God. I mean,
I don't think it would be fair for us to think that these apostles and the disciples didn't believe in Jesus. They had followed him. They'd seen the things he had done. I think they believed in him. You know, and it's interesting, like, you know, John looks in the tomb. He saw and believed. Here again, I know he's not here. You know, and soon as we get into the latter part of the chapter and the next chapter again, we're going to see some affirmation of some things that when they would see it, they believed. You know, yeah, we do need that confirmation of some things where sometimes we think later, it's like, as you've said, well, we should have known that that would be okay. We should have known the Lord would sort this out in his will. We believe that after it happens. It's not that we don't believe before, but in our own human nature, sometimes we can't work some of those things out. But I don't think that means that we don't believe. I don't think the disciples were without faith in Jesus. You know, I think they're bewildered with, this isn't the way I thought it would happen. You know, I thought he'd come down off of the cross or something. You know, they don't understand how this is going to unfold. They're coming to understand.
All of us believe. All of us who are Christians believe. But there's a lot of things we don't understand now.
Sure.
Our understanding is limited.
Mm-hmm.
Even now.
Mm-hmm. Even with the Word.
Even with the Word. We still don't know everything.
That's right.
We think we do, we better.
Yeah, we better be careful. I mean, how many times has someone said, well, we don't understand that now, but we can understand that on the other side. Our understanding will be fuller. You know, we can understand then. You know, I had intended for us to spend a lot of time talking about this. I mean, it's kind of taking a step out of John chapter 20. And yet, getting a fuller understanding of the resurrection is so important for us to understand the power of what happens in chapter 20. And to try to see and understand the events as they were unfolding. And to see how incredible it is. And to see that it was always God's plan. The resurrection was always part of God's plan. Just as much as the sacrifice of Jesus was a part of God's plan.
And it's going to happen to us.
And here's the reason we have hope. Here is why we can take hope. Because just as God had planned and promised the resurrection of Christ, he has promised that to us. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The proof and the reason we can have such confidence and hope is because Jesus was raised just as God had promised. Here is our hope. And so, you see, sometimes there's a broader picture we really need to get a hold of to increase our faith. And just like John was saying, you know, that he believed, and he wrote these things that we might understand and believe, here are reasons for our faith. God willing, Wednesday night, John chapter 2.